Okay, it's time for total honesty. My lesson this morning was on a thumb drive when I left the house. And I got here and it's gone. So you're fixing to find out how well I can extemporaneously take what I had on the thumb drive and do totally orally without any kind of video or audio. Video, the thumb drive stuff. Anyway, we'll see how it works. And the next time I will be much more carefuler about what I think I put on the thumb drive. I want to talk this morning about, can we trust the Bible? Is it a document that we can put our confidence in? And a lot of people today, and this is not anything new, but a lot of people are saying, no, don't try to interest me in Bible study. Don't try to get me to read that old book, because that's exactly what it is. It's an old book, and it's got a bad history. It's been copied and copied and copied and copied and copied and recopied and translated and copied and translated. How do we know that that Bible that you want me to study and get interested in, how do we know that it is anything kin to what God first revealed to the writers of the Old Testament and the writers of the New Testament? And I'm in sympathy with their objection to the Bible. In sympathy in the sense that what they say is true. Bible is an old, old book. And the manuscripts have been copied and recopied and recopied. And then translations have been made from manuscript copies that have been copied and recopied for many, many years. And there are mistakes that have cropped up in those manuscripts. And that's right. In fact, in just the New Testament alone, there are 400,000 copyist errors and mistakes. 400,000. And then, whenever we take those manuscripts with those 400,000 mistakes, which mostly, by the way, and this is not the point of the lesson this morning, which mostly are the omission of a letter or the inclusion of a letter, which either should or should not be there. That is the majority of the 400,000. And through the years, textual critics, and a textual critic is someone who takes those old documents and looks at them very carefully and tries to come up with what they believe to be the best text that we can get. And these guys have done a fantastic job in doing that. We've got manuscripts that all have all kind of flaws and mistakes in them. And then it's from those manuscripts that we come up with translations. We'll talk about later in our study, the first translation of the text of the Bible was the Septuagint version. Septuagint version was the translation of the Old Testament Hebrew into the New Testament Greek. But that translation was one that Jesus, as we'll see shortly, Jesus quoted from that translation. Paul and Peter and John quoted from that translation. That in itself ought to tell us something about the reliability of translations based upon the copying and recopying of old manuscripts. So, are there things that lead us to believe that when you pick up your Bible, and I don't care which translation you're talking about, you talk about the King James Version, or you're talking about the New International Version, New American Standard, New English, it doesn't matter. You pick up those translations, can you put your trust and faith in them? There are three sources of evidence, if we have the time to do it. There are three sources of evidence that I want to present to you this morning that ought to strengthen your faith in whatever Bible translation you have. You can read it and you can learn what God's will is and what he would have you to do. And the reason I say that, I want to go to Luke, if you want to. Luke chapter 4. There's something, you don't get evidence any better than Jesus. Jesus is our primary source of evidence for this and other things that are disputable in regard to the Bible. But in Luke chapter 4, Jesus says something, and he really reduces it to two words. Jesus spoke two words 2,000 years ago, which caused me to conclude that, yeah, whatever translation I use today, just about, except for the ones that are to the far, far left and liberal, but most of the translations that you have today, you can pick it up with all of their faults, with all of their mistakes, and learn what God's will is. Let's read Luke chapter 4 and beginning with verse 14. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. It was the custom in those days for a visitor to the synagogue to be asked to read or to speak or say something that was on their mind. And so he stood up to read. Now, verse 17. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it is written. And then Jesus, of course, chapter verse divisions did not exist back in these days. What we call now Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, this is what Jesus read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And he has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. This was messianic. What Jesus was reading from Isaiah, and Isaiah wrote over 700 years before Christ. Perhaps more than any other prophet, Isaiah spoke about the coming Messiah. And so Jesus reads here words that were written 750 years before Jesus. And he says, in essence, talking about me. This is talking about me. And then in verse 19, Luke says, Jesus began to say, this scripture. Now, out of everything I just got through reading, those two words are the big ones. Just two words. And he began to say today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Here is something that Isaiah wrote that Jesus is now reading that is well over 700 years old. Jesus reads it, and what does he call it? He called it Scripture. Those are the two words that I want to focus your attention on. The word Scripture, either in the Old Testament or the New Testament, means one thing: God's divinely inspired and revealed word. And so when Jesus read Isaiah, he called it Scripture. Now, the interesting thing about this is that what Jesus held in his hand on this occasion that had been given to him, the scroll or book or whatever it was not Isaiah's original manuscript. Isaiah's original manuscript had long since perished. It no longer existed. And not only that, Jesus, in all probability, was not only reading from a manuscript copy that was very, very old, a manuscript copy that had been copied and copied and recopied and copied again and recopied and recopied for over 700 years. A manuscript copy in which, in all probability, there were some errors. There were some mistakes. But what did Jesus call it? Today, this Scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus had no problem in picking up a book or a scroll that was centuries old. It was also a copy of the Septuagint version. The Septuagint version was something that was translated from the Hebrew to the Greek down in Egypt about 200 years before Christ came to earth. And Jesus held that in his hand, and he said, today, this Scripture. He called it Scripture. Those two words stand as a witness against anybody who says, I can't pick up a Bible today that's so old and has been copied so many times and translated so many times. I can't pick that up and rest assured that it's what God wanted me to know. Jesus didn't feel that way. Jesus read from Isaiah, and he called it Scripture, the divinely inspired Word of God. Now, if I didn't know anything else, if there was just this verse, I would conclude that any translation that I pick up today, with all of its mistakes, is something that I can put my faith and trust in and call it Scripture, the divinely inspired Word of God. Now, it should be, and it could be, that we could end the lesson right there. I'm not. But it could be we just stop right here. Just stop right here and say, if you have any regard for Jesus Christ, if you have any respect for Jesus Christ and his character and the kind of man that he was, this verse ought to tell you that what you have in your NIV or your King James Version or whatever translation that you like, you can hold it in your hand as Jesus held that old manuscript in his hand. You can read from your translation as Jesus read from his 2,000 years ago. and call it Scripture, the divinely inspired Word of God. But as I said, that's not the only evidence that we have. There's another witness that we're going to call and see what he has to say. This is Peter, the Apostle Peter. This is in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verses 15 and 16. Peter said, "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks of them, of these matters. There are some things in them," that is in Paul's letters, "that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist or pervert to their own destruction, as they do," and notice these next three words, "the other scriptures." One thing to note here, and this is off the subject totally, do you notice how Peter referred to Paul? The Paul that rebuked Peter to his face very sharply, back in Galatians chapter 2, where Paul records this. When he called Peter a hypocrite. Notice what Peter says about Paul now. Our beloved brother Paul. If at one time in your life somebody had something to say about you that wasn't too complimentary and you resented it, get over it. Get over it. Peter got over it and could many years later refer to Paul as his beloved brother. Now, notice some things about what we just read from Peter. Paul wrote 13 letters that we know of that are extant. These are what Peter refers to when he talks about in all his letters. Paul's letters, 13 of them, had been circulated widely by this time. Dates are important here. Both, as best we can tell, both Peter and Paul died. They were persecuted to death. They died before the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Peter says that Paul had written to the same people that were being addressed in Peter's epistles. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and look at the geographical area that was covered by these epistles. Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. I don't know about the square mileage involved in this. I don't know how many square miles is covered, but it would be considerable. Before AD 70, all of Paul's letters were in wide circulation in all of the geographical areas that you read about in 1 Peter 1 and verse 1. How did they get such a wide circulation? They were copied and copied and copied and copied. You get my point. And recopied. In Colossians 4 and verse 16, Paul wrote to the Colossians and said, "I want you," and I'm paraphrasing now, "I want you to read the letter that I wrote to those in Thessalonica, and I want you to read the letter I wrote to them." How did they read the respective letters to the two congregations? By copying the original and sending to the church in the other place a copy, not the original. They copied it and sent it. The same thing happened here. Now, something that I want to, and this is really not in line with what I'm talking about this morning, but when I first read this, and it dawned on me several years ago, have you ever looked up who gave us the Bible? We did a Google search for who gave us the Bible? The Catholic Church. In synods and councils in the second and third centuries, the Catholic Church passed down what was to be accepted. No. Not even beginning to be half-truth. No. Before the end of the first century, and before the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, first century, there was a canon of scripture. The Old Testament, which had been in circulation for many, many years, and then a canon of scripture that was comprised of Paul's 13 letters and the book of Luke and the book of Acts. We'll talk about that in just a moment. This was before AD 70. The Catholics are lying. I just hate to be that blunt, but that they are. They're not telling the truth. They're smart enough to know what the Bible teaches about some things. And one of the things the Bible is very clear about is the canon of Scripture. Paul's letters and Luke and Acts were all considered Scripture. Look at what Peter says here. There are some things in them, in Paul's letters, that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and the unstable twist of their own destruction, as they do the next three words, the other scriptures. The other scriptures are talking about the Old Testament. And Peter says that Paul's letters were on the same level as the Old Testament, a part of the canon that was to be accepted as God's word. One more time, there was a canon of scripture in existence before the end of the first century. Paul's letters, Luke and Acts. They're called scripture, and they were accepted as God's word then, should be accepted as God's word now. Let's take a look at another witness. We've looked at Jesus. We've looked at what Peter had to say. Now, 1 Timothy 5 and in verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. Double honor does not mean twice as much. It means a liberal financial assistance. Elders who rule well, who do their job as they should, are worthy of being supported by a local church. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Now, notice verse 18. For the scripture says, so Paul is about to quote something that is divinely inspired and accepted as such. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. That's found in Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 4, Old Testament. And then the biggest word in this quotation. And connects two clauses that are equal. The scripture says, quoting the Old Testament, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the corn. And something else the scripture says, the laborer deserves his wages. Do you know where that quotation came from? This is where it gets interesting. That comes from Luke chapter 10 and verse 7. No less an authority than the Apostle Paul quoted the Old Testament and then quoted Luke and put what he said on a par with the scripture from the Old Testament. Copies and translations of Deuteronomy 25:4 and Luke 10 and verse 7 in the first century were already being circulated and called scripture. Luke was considered scripture, and I have all ideas Acts was, because Paul wrote both. And so Luke, Acts, all 13 of Paul's epistles before AD 70 were considered to be scripture. Jesus, Peter, and Paul all called and quoted from old, flawed manuscripts and translations of the Old Testament, and called them, as well as what he had written, scripture, that were based upon these flawed manuscripts. Now, if Jesus, Peter, and Paul could use and quote from Old Testament manuscripts that were several hundred years old with all of their flaws, if they could quote from that, and in Jesus' case say, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing or in your ears. If these men had no problem with considering those sections of scripture as being divinely inspired, I don't know why today we have such a problem in accepting them. I want to read something to you. Just reading this seems a little dry, but let me read something to you that I, in my research, a guy named Jack Feingan, he is a textual critic, and he's given his life over to examining the manuscripts. Here's what he said. Presumably, if we could ever recover the original manuscript of a New Testament book, it would be very close to what its author intended. Even here, however, the text might not be completely correct. Nevertheless, in spite of the very real possibilities for corruption of the text in the course of its transmission, and the actual existence of many differences among the various manuscripts of the New Testament, the work of the copyist of the New Testament was, on the whole, done with great care and fidelity. It has, in fact, been seriously estimated that there are substantial variations in hardly more than a thousandth part of the entire text. One more, and then we'll conclude. R. Laird Harris had written a book, and if it's still in existence, you ought to get it. It's called The Inspiration and Canonicity of the Bible. Here's what he said. God, in his providence, saw to it that the sacred text was preserved from any errors of consequence so that we may with confidence declare we have the text in substantially the form in which it left the hand of the author. The Old Testament and the New Testament as we have them are faithful copies of the original. We may truly say that by God's peculiar providence, it has been preserved free from serious error. We may say that to all intents and purposes, we have the words that prophets and apostles wrote, and that was nothing less than the verbally inspired word of the living God. One more passage of scripture, and the lesson is yours. This is a passage that gives me great comfort. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Paul said, "But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he," that's God, "that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." What had been entrusted to Paul? The gospel of Christ. And Paul said, "I'm convinced that he," God, "is able to guard, protect from corruption. He is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." Follow the pattern of sound, healthy words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit. That's the scriptures entrusted to you. I've thought for many years that there's no way that God would reveal his will for mankind and then submit it to a process of copying and translation that he knew would result in a faulty result, a faulty text. I believe in the providence of God, and I believe with all of my heart that everybody here this morning is holding a Bible. Whatever your translation is, you can read it, and you are reading essentially the things that were read by those who first read it, whether 4,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago. That's how convinced I am that the excuses of saying, "I can't study the Bible because it's an old book," are just as lame as they can possibly be. So that's why it doesn't bother me to say to people today, read this book, read the Bible, and put your faith in the fact that it is exactly what God meant, said, from the first time it was revealed until now, 2,000-4,000 years later. And whatever it says, you need to do it. And believe with all your heart that that's exactly what God wants you to do. Let's stand and sing.